Welcome to Look Up with Pastor Mike and his wife Linda Sasso of Calvary Chapel of Eagle, a radio ministry designed to assist you in applying God's Word to your everyday life. For the next hour, Pastor Mike and Linda will encourage you with your walk with Christ and help you look up to Jesus. If you need advice on marriage, life challenges, or relationships, call in now. It's time to look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's Mike and Linda.
Well, hi, everybody. This is Pastor Mike. Welcome to Look Up. We're so glad that you're with us, and I hope you're excited. 5 days till Christmas and closing. We're getting closer. And so we've decided that as we approach Christmas Day, that we would talk about some of the details of the Christmas story. Maybe give some clarification on some of the misunderstandings.
Are you having fun with that?
Yeah.
You're flying around the room.
I just want to adjust my phone, and it almost fell over, which I'm videoing the Facebook Live feed with it.
So we're getting a new tripod. So when we come back next week, we'll have a new tripod. We're going to put it sideways so that when we put the videos up, it's going to look better than it looks now. We're working on all of that to make things better for you. Did I interrupt you right in the middle of what you were saying?
That's okay. It's time for you to talk.
Okay. Hi, guys. If you want to call in, today we're going to talk about Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Do angels really sing? Oh, my gosh. I know. What a crazy topic, huh? But we want to be biblically correct, right? Not that we're going to quit singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing or anything like that. But let's see what the Bible says about angels. And we're just looking at some of those misconceptions, trying to straighten them out. Kind of like we looked at the misconceptions about heaven. And the one thing we encouraged you is with heaven, it's all about Jesus. Well, you know what? Christmas, let's make that all about Jesus, too. And not that the angels sang or this pretty little manger or stable or any of those things. It's about Jesus, okay? So if you want to call and talk about this, I would love if you stayed on the topic just because we're getting some Christmas programs going right now. And sooner or later, we'll get off this topic and we can go back into very open topics of questions you guys have. But if you have some questions or if you have a tradition, a misconception, something your family taught you about Christmas and you've always felt kind of weird about it, give us a call, 208-377-3790. Again, that's 208-377-3790. Now, not that we have all the answers in the world, but maybe we can kind of help you sort it out, okay, one way or another. And the big thing we kept telling you yesterday is chill. Enjoy Christmas. Enjoy it. Don't let people put guilt trips on you. We recognize that so many times we got some of our guilt trips about Christmas from the cults that said, you can't do this, you can't do that, you should do this, you shouldn't. You know what? We're not trying to get legalistic with you. We're just looking at what the Bible says. We thought it would be an interesting topic. And you know us, we'll talk about pretty much anything. Now, if you don't want to be live on the radio, but you have a question or comment, you can always send a text to Calvary Chapel Eagle's phone, and that is 208-891-2635. And if you're out in Facebook Live land, go ahead, leave a comment. We keep an eye on those too. I'm expecting our live audience to die down a little bit with the craziness of the holidays. Everybody's running around. But let me tell you, if you want to see the Facebook Live and you can't be there live and you don't feel like hunting for it in our feeds, I have been putting them up on lookuptojesus.com. I've done a lot of work there getting it so the audios and the Facebook Live videos are up there. You can pick them by topics. I've tried my hardest to make the page user-friendly, and as time goes on and I keep working on it and improving it, hopefully it will become more and more user-friendly, you know, to you. And if you want to just get the Facebook Live, we do have a channel. So you can go to YouTube, put in Look Up to Jesus, look for our little picture, and if you want to subscribe to it, then you'll get notices every time I post something up there. So far, I've made it from present day or yesterday all the way back to October 25th.
Nice.
All those are posted from the Facebook Live up there, and I'm slowly working my way back. I will at least post the one-hour shows, which started in September. I don't know how far back I'll go with the half-hour shows because I don't want to be doing all this posting if nobody's going to be watching them. So you let me know, and especially if you see a topic and you want to see, did we do a Facebook Live? Let me know, and I can try to put that one up there specifically. So, Mike, let's get on with our topic. I'm curious to see what's being said about this
one. Okay, well, one more thing about the YouTube thing. Now, I haven't been a heavy YouTube user. I've used YouTube before, but as far as subscribing and getting notices, I did notice...
I have three channels now.
you're a maniac. But as I was looking at our channel, our YouTube channel that Linda just created, I discovered that... There's two different things, folks. You could subscribe, meaning that you'll be able to go in and find us easier, or you could click receive notices. If you subscribe to our channel, that doesn't mean every time we put up a video, you're going to get a little ring on your phone. But there is a button you could push that says receive or get notices. And I checked that just to check it out and see how it works. So that means each time another video goes up, now I'll get a notification that a new video has gone up for Look Up to Jesus.
And
so
he knows I'm working.
So as far as I understand, that's the way it works. I'm learning this as we move along here. And of course, I'm not learning it as quickly as Linda is. Now, also a moment ago, Linda was saying how, you know, we're doing some creative and different things, talking about Christmas, talking about the misconceptions of Christmas. And it came to mind something I heard years ago, that the key to originality is knowing who to copy. Now, that kind of sounds strange, but actually, we're not being original here because we are taking a lot of this material from the Answers in Genesis website. It's answersingenesis.org. You could look it up yourself. We've just sorted through some things. There's a brother who did a whole series on Christmas misconceptions. And I thought, this is interesting. Because one of the things we always try to encourage our listeners is always compare what you think you know to what the Bible says. Because we were talking yesterday about it. So many times we think we know the story of Moses because we saw the movie, The Ten Commandments. And then you go back and watch the movie and you think, oh, I know that story. And then you go and read the story and it's totally different. There's a lot of things that...
I wanted to know where the princess was, because the line that stands out to me is Moses, Moses, Moses. I wanted to read the love story in the Bible, and it wasn't there, you know. So that's one of the things. I learned that very young.
Yeah.
Very young that, wait a minute, just because they have a movie that they've made about it doesn't mean they did it right. So we have to be cautious that we don't take what we believe and our theology from books, movies, poems,
music,
cartoons, songs, you know, all of these things. We
Even
have
hymns.
To be very, very careful with it.
Yeah,
and I was telling Mike today, because like I just said, we, in the middle of going through grief, we talked about heaven and some of the misconceptions. And the whole point of talking about that was that we need to love our families here and now. While we have them, we need to love them. But I was telling Mike, one of the most important things that we need to make sure that we know what the Bible says is about salvation.
Right.
That is like number one. We're hitting little piddly things that doesn't have a thing to do with your salvation right now. If angels sing or not, that has nothing to do with your salvation. But I think one of these days we're going to get on that topic and make sure that everyone really understands what salvation is, because cults change things around. Movies we watch change things around. We want to know, what does the Bible say about how to be saved?
Right. And so, folks, here's the rule of thumb. If you want to know if your pastor is teaching properly, go back and read the Bible for yourself. If you want to know if your theology is right, read the Bible. If you want to know if Christmas story is right, read the Bible. And I must say, even with theology especially, there's a thing called systematic theology, which can be a little tricky because there's times people want to prove a point, and the point that they want to prove is somewhat in the scripture, but it's let's just put it this way.
They resort to logic.
Well, you could stack. Logic is good, but sometimes the scriptures are very illogical. The Trinity, for instance. Is that logical? There's times, there's doctrines, there's truths about God, truths about the nature and character of God, the omnipresence and omnipotence of God and things like that, that are not logical. It's like beyond our logic. And so the thing is, one of my pet peeves about systematic theology is you could stack the scriptures in neat little piles under the categories you want to prove almost anything. I mean, that's how the cults survive. The cults will stack the scriptures at the cost of others. They'll ignore some scriptures, but stack the ones up that they want you to read to prove a certain theological belief that they have. So I think even Christians within true Orthodox Christianity, there are preachers, there are denominations, there are churches that love to stack the scriptures. So here's why we recommend, and this is the Calvary Chapel way, not that Calvary Chapel is the only right way and they're the ones that got it all right, but read the Bible in context, beginning to end, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and you will begin to get the feel of what the truth is. If all you do is study systematic theology, or you pick up a theology book and you read that person's theology book, you'll learn how to stack scriptures. But if you just read your Bible and read it as it flows in its context, I think you'll come to different conclusions than some of those people who stack the scriptures. Because I've heard arguments that sound very convincing, but then I'll go, wait a minute, that scripture you're quoting in its context means this. So be a person who is a biblicist, who studies the Bible in its context, that you'll get the feel and the flow of what God wants you to see and hear and know and understand, because you are a student of the Bible. Why am I saying all this? Well, for obvious reasons, but also because we're looking at the Christmas story. We're looking at some of the conclusions people have come to that are because of songs or hymns or school plays or whatever. And you'll see what I mean, because we're going to talk about angels singing. We're going to talk about the three kings. We're going to talk about some biblical things. Where we left off yesterday was looking at the angels. Hark, the herald angel sing. You've heard that song. We quoted even from Spurgeon how he so eloquently talked about the angels singing praises and glory to God in the day that Christ was born. And so the question is, even someone as wonderful as the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, he could be influenced by culture, by his fellow preachers, by the theology of his day, rather than, gee, now that I look at it, it doesn't say they sang as you study the Bible. And this is what we're trying to encourage all of our listeners to do. Check and double check and check again and check in the Bible, not what the hymn says, not what the movie, how the movie shows it, not what your favorite preacher says. Read your Bible. And so what we've been looking at is, do angels sing? Did that angel sing on the day when they announced to the shepherds that this day Christ has been born to you, a Savior in the town of Bethlehem on this night? the thing is, you could jump to that conclusion, but let me just continue reading again from the Answers in Genesis article that I think does a good job of portraying it. It says, does the Bible state that the angels sang that night? The passage in question is found in the Gospel of Luke. On the night Christ was born, an angel appeared to some shepherds who were keeping their flocks. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And of course, there's been songs made of that. There's been Christmas stories made of that. And it's very easy from reading this in the excitement of it all to jump to the conclusion that they were singing. We don't know for sure. And you know what? To tell you the truth, before we go any further, can I tell you, it doesn't really matter that much, okay? It's not like, oh, you believed a heresy because you think the angels sang on that night. It's not a matter of heresy. It's a matter of, let's learn to rightly divide the Word of God. Let's learn to adjust our views of things if we realize, you know what, it doesn't really say that. I remember one time teaching my high school students when I was a high school pastor about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And I said that Saul was riding his donkey and the Lord appeared to him in a bright light and knocked him off his donkey. And he fell to the ground. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And I start telling the whole story. And one of my high school students raised her hand, one of the gals in my high school group. And she goes, "Pastor Mike, it doesn't say he was riding a donkey." And I looked at it. I looked at her. And right then and there, the moment of truth, I had to say, "You're right." I've just always heard it, that he was knocked off his horse or knocked off his donkey to the ground. All it says is he was knocked to the ground. And you could argue, well, we know that he was traveling a lot. And you don't just walk all these distances. Well, you know what? In those days, they did a lot more walking than we do. Okay. So I had to, as a high school pastor in front of my students, model correction by the Word of God. If the Word of God doesn't specifically say that, then I had to say, you know what? That's a great observation. It doesn't say he was riding a horse or donkey. It just says he was knocked to the ground. He could have been walking. So let's just say he was knocked to the ground, and we'll leave it at that. And I think that's a great lesson to learn for all of us. We have jumped to conclusions. We've inserted things in the text, whether it's theology, our favorite doctrines, or parts of the story that romanticize things, facts about riding a horse or riding a donkey or walking. You know, I'm beating a dead donkey here, but I just want to encourage you to be someone who carefully reads the Word of God and be willing to be corrected, whether it comes from your high school students, from your spouse, from your children. It's your opportunity when that happens to model. Wait a minute, you're right. Now, kids, do you see this? She caught something that I missed. We need to be willing to be corrected if we're jumping to conclusions.
Now, I know as you read further, it's going to go into a conclusion of the word praising here, okay? Because it was heavenly hosts praising God and saying, okay? The saying, not singing, is one of those things. He's going to give you that praising comes from, gives you the Greek roots. And in a general sense, it means to speak of the excellence of a person, object, or event. Now, I go into mine, and I've got my Strong's connected here. And that word is explained as to praise, extol, to sing praises in honor to God. So even if you dig into it deeper, looking back with the Strong's, you could still get that impression that they were singing. Either way, we knew it was glory to God, okay? That was what they were doing. Was it in a song? Oh my gosh, I don't know. I don't know what an angel sounds like. I could imagine when an angel talks, it sounds heavenly. I don't know. But as we go through even these articles we're reading to you, we're going to do some checking on our own too. I'm not going to believe this just because it said it. If I was reading through the scripture and I asked myself, were the angels singing, the heavenly hosts, were they praising God? Was that singing? If I looked at my Strong's, I would think it does mean that they actually were singing.
Good.
And like we said, people, this has nothing to do with your salvation,
no,
okay?
We're
just having fun.
We want to teach
this.
Our listeners how to discover truth according to the Word of God. And actually, I looked it up in four different Greek dictionaries while you were explaining that.
Oh, thank you.
And I thought that because there's lots of options. And of course, many times you do have a choice. The translators have a choice because depending on the context, this could mean sing praise. It could mean extolling the Lord. Now, by the way, come on, let's face it. There's lots of ways to praise the Lord. I'm a very vocal kind of guy, and there's times in church when there's a song going on, and I don't necessarily feel like singing that song, or I'm not comfortable with that song, but I want to worship the Lord. I'll raise my hands up and I'll just say, "Praise you, Jesus. Bless your name. Hallelujah." And I will shout out the praises of my God, and I'm not singing. And so just keep in mind, there's lots of ways to praise. You could also sing. But the scriptures give you some leeway here. Anyway, interesting.
And the same word for praise is used in verse 20 when it talks about the shepherds returning, glorifying and praising God. That same praise is the same as the heavenly hosts.
Good.
So did shepherds sing? If they did, I bet it wasn't as sweet as angels singing. Bunch of old men, praise you, God. I don't know. You know, what would they sing? You know,
it
all the
was
shepherds.
Yo-ho, yo-ho. No.
Ma, who knows? But they were praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. They were told by the messenger, an angel, this is what happened. They went and seen, and they were excited about it. And sometimes when you're excited, you know, I don't know, almost how do you not sing?
I could do a good Yahoo.
That would be considered singing with some
yeah,
people.
I mean, I shout. When I'm excited, I don't necessarily just say, hooray. I will shout. I can sing. I can Yahoo. I mean, we're all different, right? Okay, so we're looking at the possibility. Now, again, I'll remind you, gee, I'm trying to think which pastor it was, but one time I was at a pastor's conference, and one of the pastors teaching the other pastors challenged us all and said, you know what? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the angels sing. Now, I think I had found some point somewhere where it says that the morning stars sang in the presence of God, something along those lines, and I'm not ready to give you the address because it's just off the top of my head here. But if you could shed any light on this, of our listeners, if you've got something of actual irrefutable proof that angels sing and they sing praises, not just say praises, either text it to us on the church phone or on Facebook Live or give us a call. Again, the number here is area code 208-377-3790. If you'd like to call in, area code 208-377-3790. And it'd be good little dialogue if you find something that's really enlightening about that. Now, I got to go back to where I left off here and find where we left off. Again, this is from one of the writers from Answers in Genesis, an article on the angels singing. It says that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, Linda just explained a little bit about the Greek, because then he goes into the Greek that speaks about, in a general sense, giving praise or speaking. And it could be either way. It could be a prayer. It could be a hymn. So it's not absolute. But Linda read about that, so I'm going to skip that paragraph. It also goes on to say, notice that one of the references above is Luke 2:20, Luke chapter 2, verse 20.
And that's the shepherds singing, okay, praising.
There it is. And that's where you got that from. Okay,
yes.
I thought you were looking up the Greek. Because you know what, folks, I was going to point out that sometimes an amateur like us, you know, you could discover all kinds of things if you have some good Bible software. One of my Bible programs, I could highlight a word in the English, find the Greek word that was used there, and do a quick search in the half a second. It'll bring up every place in the Bible where that Greek word is found, and you could find sometimes that Greek word is translated into different English words depending on the context. And you know what? Here's the thing. It could be really helpful if you want to learn to study the Bible on your own and study Greek and Hebrew and all these things. But then on the other side, you could become very dangerous because you can't always solve all your problems with Greek and Hebrew. That's why we have scholars who translate the Bible for us, because there's times you could go, well, this Greek word is translated this, so it must mean that, well, here's the definition of that Greek word, but sometimes if it's used in a sentence a different way, there's a little different slant. You're not a Greek scholar, and neither am I. And so that's why we depend upon these great translators who've translated many of our Bible translations today. And it's always good to read in the context and not just use a Bible software alone and look at the Greek word, because Greek words, it still depends upon context. Like, you know, okay, gee, I'm trying to think. For instance, just a silly word like dog, okay? You could look up the word dog, and it'll tell you it's a four-footed animal, wags its tail, barks, you know, give you a little definition of dog. But you could go, that's what it means. But if I'm saying to somebody, I'm joking around with a friend, I go, you dog, that means it's a little something different. I'm not saying he's an animal. I'm just, it's a little bit of a derogatory rib. And depending on how it's used in the sentence, makes all the difference in the world. The same thing with your Greek Bible, okay? You've got to understand, if you study a little bit of Greek, that don't think now you could solve every mystery. It's those Greek scholars who know the nuances of how that word is used, how it's used in slang in those days, how it might be used in a allegorical term in those days. When they say, you Gentile dogs, oh, well, I looked it up in the Greek, and a dog is a four-footed animal that wags its tail. So the Gentiles must be four-footed animals that wag their tail. You see what I mean? You could come to all the wrong conclusions if you're not careful. And so that's why I do depend upon a good commentary, there are like Weist, there are Vines, there are Strongs. There are people who are experts in the Greek, and they'll help you understand things. But even as I'm saying that, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, how many times have I studied a doctrine, and then I've looked up what that Greek translator says about that doctrine, and I could just catch it. Because of their theological background, they are interpreting that doctrine a certain way, and they're taking words and interpreting it certain ways, even sentences in certain ways, because of their theological training. They have a prejudice. They have a bias, okay? And just to be fair, we all have biases. We don't think we do. But everybody has certain presuppositions. Everybody has certain biases. And our job should always be working at, Lord, help me to be unbiased when I study the scriptures, but then biased once I know what the truth is. You know, I think it was it Alistair Begg? I was listening to this station, and I'm trying to think if it was today or yesterday, talking about biases. Oh, it was... my Indian friend. it's not Alistair Begg. I always get those two brothers mixed up, though they're very different. He was teaching about biases and how could you be unbiased. And he made a point that I thought was very well taken. Sometimes biases are good. When you know the truth, when you've studied hard and you've actually come to the conclusion based upon the facts, now you have a right to be biased against the lies. Now you have a right to be biased against misinformation, because now you know the truth and you have a biased opinion, but it's not just an opinion. It's a bias built upon the facts of the Word of God. I hope I'm making sense to you, and I just went off on a rant. So let me get back at our topic of looking at, did the angels actually sing on that day? Oh, here it is. Notice that one of the references above is Luke 2:20, which follows shortly after the announcement to the shepherds. Luke stated that when the shepherds returned from seeing the newborn Jesus, they were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. And so there's a strong connection in the scriptures between singing and praising. The Psalms often instruct believers to sing their praises to God. For example, Psalm 47, verse 6 and 7 states, sing praise to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. Also, James instructed cheerful believers to sing praises to God. That's James 5:13. Now, I hear the music. That means we got to stop here. I wanted to try to at least finish this thought before we broke the program in half. But we're going to have to stop right here, and we'll pick up in about 60 seconds. So hang in there. Stay tuned.
You're listening to 94.1 The Voice, KBXL, Caldwell, Boise. Radio you can believe in. Stay tuned. Mike and Linda will be right back. Look Up was recently extended to a full hour from 2:30 to 3:30 every Monday through Friday. Mike and Linda want to help you apply God's Word to your everyday life. Through Facebook Live, text, and phone, you can ask questions about what the Bible has to say about the real things that are going on in your life. If you would like to text the Sassos, the number is 208-891-2635. The best way to have your question answered is to call the Sassos in the studio right now. That number is 208 877-377-3790. To learn more about Calvary Chapel Eagle, visit calvarychapeleagle.com. Now here's Mike and Linda.
Linda and I were talking because she just read some of your texts on Facebook Live, and it's interesting. We're being asked some questions about the stories conflicting in the Gospels, the Christmas stories, as well as the genealogies. Now, I got to admit, I have not prepared for that. I do remember when I have studied it in the past that Luke gives the genealogies of, I think it's... Joseph.
Mary.
Is it Mary? Okay, yeah. I get them mixed up. Luke gave Mary's genealogy, and Matthew gives
Joseph's
genealogy, and that's why they're a little bit different. But they were both from the line of David, okay?
Important to prove that both, no matter what, because the Messiah was to come from the line of David, okay? So that was very important. One goes backwards, one goes forwards. One doesn't go back as far. And it all comes from the perspective of the person who's writing the book. That's why we have four Gospels and we put them all together. Now, the one thing I was reading in Matthew, that's the genealogy of Joseph. And you're getting Joseph's perspective with the angel coming and speaking to Joseph and everything. You're not getting as much of that in Luke. You're getting a totally different story, but I don't see any place that they don't reconcile and fit together.
Yeah, I'm not sure where the conflict might be, but
yeah,
I can tell you.
I'm not sure either.
If you ever sit in a courtroom or watch some of the courtroom dramas on TV, watch the Dateline or one of these things, you could get several different witnesses who all saw the same thing, and some didn't see some things, and some saw other things that the others didn't see, What the job of a good detective or good lawyer is to take it and put it all together so that how can all this be true? What he saw, what she saw, what he saw, what he didn't see, it doesn't necessarily mean somebody's lying here. Sometimes it is. It doesn't necessarily mean that only one of them is right. It could be that they're all telling the truth to the best of their ability according to what they saw or didn't see. And so I believe that's the way we should read the Gospels. If you read the Gospel of John, which I love the Gospel of John, it's full of doctrine. It's full of the deity of Christ. And yet it's very much lacking miracles and some of the great miracles and healings that Jesus did. Where some of the other Gospels, I would say Luke, because he's a physician, and he's going to show you more about healings and things, and you may not get as much of the deity of Christ. Each gospel will have a different emphasis because they're different people who notice different things, and yet the Holy Spirit, don't leave him out, the Holy Spirit weaves it all together to give us a quadraphonic picture of Christ that we might miss some things if it was just written by one person, if you just had one gospel, okay? So anyway,
When you go back and read it again, just take a look at that. Very possibly Matthew is focusing on Joseph and his side of the story. I look through Luke and I see Mary's side of the story. They're going to be two totally different things because there was two totally different ways that angels spoke to them beforehand to prepare them that this is happening, and it may not look be kosher in your culture, but this is what God is doing. And they both had their own story and testimony where a messenger had come to them and told them beforehand what was going on. So when you go back and read it again, you know, and one thing that you said is skeptics. Yeah, they're always looking for something to pull apart. They're the ones that will ask you, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? Stupid question. Doesn't even deserve an answer, okay? Because that's somebody not looking for the truth. If you're looking for the truth and you look into God's word, you will find it. If your heart is to disprove the Bible or disprove Jesus is the Messiah, then you're not going to see the truth of anything because your eyes are darkened, their hearts are darkened, you know, through this. So that's the best answer I can come up with on that.
Yeah, and another thing, and I guess we'll talk about it when we get to the story of the three kings that is told in Matthew. Matthew told parts of the story that Luke didn't tell. And the three kings, they weren't really three kings and they weren't kings. We'll look at that in a moment. But the wise men, when the wise men showed up, it was probably 1 or 2 years after the birth of Jesus. It wasn't in the manger scene. Sorry, we're ruining all of your pictures of what the manger scene should look like. And that's why we're encouraging you all to be what we call Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, it says that when Paul went around preaching the gospel, he preached to a group of people in a town of Berea. And the Berean Jews, it says that they searched the scriptures carefully to see if these things be so. And I would just encourage all of you, all of our listeners, you know, don't even just take our word for it. You know, we're just trying to stir the pot a little bit and make you rethink and clarify and redefine the true biblical definition of Christmas and what was the actual biblical story. And so be a Berean, Acts chapter 17, if you want to read that story. And you can actually, don't just take anyone's word for it. When those who lived in Berea heard Paul preach the gospel, it says they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. And that's, my friend, what you should be doing. Whether you're listening to me or a more famous, more eloquent preacher on the radio or your favorite pastor at your church, we should always search the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. Don't just take anything for granted. Okay? So let me continue reading about the angels. The idea of angels, by the way, if you've just joined us, I'm reading from the Answers in Genesis article on angels. Did the angels sing at the birth of Christ? The idea of angels singing on the night of Christ's birth has become so common that many are surprised to learn that the Bible does not unequivocally state this. Remember, we did give room for it, that word for praise or giving praises to God could mean singing, depending, but it doesn't. It's not absolute argument. So we see that an angel announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds. That angel was then joined by other angels who praised God and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." By the way, have you ever praised God with a loud voice and you weren't singing? I just love this. I do it all the time. People might think I'm a little bit Pentecostal, a little bit out of the box here, but there's times during worship at church, I love to stand and walk back and forth in the back of the building because we meet in a gym. I stand back there by the bleachers, and sometimes there's worship is going on and there's a beautiful song going on, and instead of singing, I'm raising my hand up and going, "Praise you, Lord, hallelujah, praise God." I mean, that's just me, okay? We're all different how we praise God.
He does that all the time.
So that's okay, and that you could praise God quite well without singing. And you think, "Well, I can't worship because I don't have a good voice." Well, then shout. Shout praises to the Lord. And by the way, another way you could bring glory to God is by obeying his word and doing his will. Okay? And that we'll save that study for another day. Okay. We see that an angel announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds. The angel was then joined by other angels who praised God and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill towards men." The idea of angels singing on the night of Christ's birth has become so common that many are surprised to learn that the Bible does not unequivocally state this. This example provides a good opportunity to discuss traditions. In and of themselves, traditions are not wrong, but they must be based on and consistent with Scripture. If they contradict Scripture, then they must be rejected. Now, again, I will say this is not a hill to die on, okay? It just, we're stirring your minds up to be someone who questions things and double checks and be a Berean and make sure that you could prove it by the Word of God. And there's times, even there's certain doctrines, people will jump to conclusion because the Scripture says something. But if you look very carefully, the Scripture doesn't unequivocally say exactly what they're trying to make it say. It's not airtight, okay? Now, keep reading. At the same time, we don't want to be guilty of going too far in the other direction. Just because the Bible doesn't explicitly state that they did sing does not necessarily mean that they did not. Some have even argued that angels do not or cannot sing at all, but those who make this claim must adequately address Job 38:7. Why don't you look that one up, honey? I think that might be the verse I was talking about earlier, Job 38:7. And other passages seem to support the idea that they can and have sung. Furthermore, there is no biblical or logical reason why they could not sing. Angels are highly intelligent beings who are capable of speaking. Why would they be incapable of putting those words into song, especially since other beings in heaven sing? And that's Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 through 14. We're going to have to look up that one, too. I think that was the 24 elders, the four living creatures.
One in Job, this is when God was answering Job's questions. And, of course, he didn't answer any of the questions. And that's okay. That teaches us that who are we to ask God, the wise of everything? But when he's talking about, you know, were you there? Were you there when I laid the earth's foundation and all of this? And in verse 7, it says, when the morning stars sang together. That's what they're referring to, okay? And all the sons of God shouted for joy. So it's when God was basically saying to Job, were you there when I did all of this stuff?
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning, were you there? Then who are you to question what I'm doing and why? You don't see the whole picture here. So what was the other one you want me to go to? Revelation. We keep coughing, don't we? I'm sorry, folks.
Actually, I found it. It's Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 through 12. And let me just read it to you. Actually, it's when Jesus takes the book and breaks the scrolls and opens up the book, uncovers the scrolls that nobody else can open. And in Revelation 5:8, it says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying. Now they're saying and singing. So here, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, which the four living creatures are heavenly beings. And some have argued that the 24 elders are 12 from the nation of Israel and 12 from the church. And there's all kinds of theories who the 24 elders are. But it says here that they are they sang a song, and it said, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. By the way, something that came to me, one of the arguments that this is actually the church, the 24 elders are out of the redeemed, out of the church, is that it says that you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people, and you've made us kings and priests. Now, when this argument was really popular, I had been using the New American Standard Bible, and some of these arguments fall apart depending on which translation you use, because in the New American Standard Bible, it says, for you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue. It doesn't say us in the New American Standard. It also says, and you've made them to be a kingdom of priests. Now, so those of you who are going, right there, it is, it's people, it's out of the church, from the redeemed. Well, if you use the New American Standard, it's harder to prove it that way. So anyway, just causing a little bit more trouble here, okay? Let's go back to our article from Answers in Genesis, and let's read the conclusion. One of the points of this series on misconceptions is to lead us all to look closely at what the Bible teaches. Amen. Far too often, traditions have been the basis of our thinking, and we end up believing things that are not found in Scripture. We have heard and sung about angels singing on the night so often that many do not bother to look closely at the text. Again, I'm telling you, it could go either way, but it's not absolute. Here, let's just keep reading. And as we wrap up this Christmas article, oh, what a pun, we wrap up this Christmas article, you are probably wondering if the angels did sing to the shepherds. In light of the fact that there is a strong connection between praising and singing in the Bible, and since angels in all likelihood are capable of singing, there exists biblical support for the tradition of singing angels found in Christmas hymns. Angels might sing praises to God all the time. There may have indeed been a heavenly choir of angels singing joyous songs to their Creator on the night Christ was born. Perhaps the eloquence of Wesley and Spurgeon, as we quoted earlier in the article yesterday, could not even do justice to the singing angels that night. Perhaps the Bible doesn't explicitly state this. In any case, when we think about God's amazing gift of a Savior to mankind on that night, we should glorify and praise God, whether in spoken word or in song, just as the shepherds did on that incredible night after they had seen the newborn king. Now, we're going to look at the what's called the Three Kings, and it's another article by Tim Chafee of Answers in Genesis. But first,
so what did we come up with on this?
It just kind of stirred the pot and didn't give us an absolute.
Okay, you know? What we came up with on this is the whole reason it's a petty little thing, and like we said from the very beginning, this has nothing to do with your salvation whatsoever. But what it does have, and he's trying to bring forth here, is so many times we believe traditions. We've been told something, and we just take it. That is the way it is, rather than looking at the Bible. Now, he picked something, to me, I consider very trite. Did angels sing? Okay? No big deal to me, either way. I don't care either way. But there's a lot more very, very important issues that we believe because maybe we were taught it, and salvation being one of them, that we can't be wrong on. That's one right. That there is no ground. It's not trite. It is very important. It is the foundation of everything. And some people believe they get salvation by the works they do. Or some people believe, well, I was a good person, so I'm going to heaven. Folks, we have to read our Bibles. That's not what it's based on. The whole basis of your salvation is Jesus Christ. And what did you decide to do with him? Mm-hmm. Did you decide to accept him as your Lord and Savior? Or did you just ignore him, thinking, I'm a good person, I'm working my way to heaven? That's not what gets you there. So that's what this is challenging you on, really, is, yes, there's silly little things like, did the angels sing the night that Jesus was born? I don't care. I like to think they sang because I see other references to singing, but I see what he's saying. It's not specifically stated there. But more importantly, your road to salvation, being saved or not, you better make sure you know exactly what you're supposed to do and that you've done it.
Yeah, amen. So, by the way, we plan on, once we get through the Christmas season, we're going to change topics and get into other topics. And one of the things we will, from time to time, really emphasize is how do you know that you're saved? What is God's plan of salvation? How do you make your life count for God? I'm actually, every now and then I'll read something or I'll hear something that gives me ideas of directions to go for future programs. And we really want to make sure that we're not majoring in the minors, so to speak. It's just because it's Christmas time. We're looking at some of these things that you might consider trite. But it's still fun to challenge our listeners. How do you know this is true? Where do you get it from? How much of the Christmas story have you just jumped to conclusion because of traditions? How much of it is actually accurate and biblical? Okay. And so the next topic we're actually looking at is the three kings or the wise men, the three wise men. Was there even three? By the way, some of you already know the answer to that. And this again was written by Tim Chafee. Tim Chafee of Answers in Genesis. And I like the article. I read it again earlier today just to make sure I knew where we're going with this. And so he talks about the nativity scene. Let me just read it to you. Nativity displays often have three wise men. What does the Bible reveal about these wise men? Who were they? Where were they from? Tim Chafee of Answers in Genesis examines some common misconceptions about them. Nativity scenes around the world display them. Songs and poems have been written about them. They're featured in movies and plays and Sunday school skits. They are some of the most recognizable figures in our culture, as nearly everyone has seen images of three wise men riding camels and following a star. Some have even gone as far as to name these three wise guys, I should call them. What do we really know about these men, now known as Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar? Oh, I'm messing it all up. Does the biblical account of the Magi support the traditional story surrounding these enigmatic characters? This article will examine many of the details given in Scripture concerning the Magi. Who were they? How did they learn about the King of the Jews? How many were there? When and where did they see the Lord Jesus? Now, I just to let you know, I'm looking at the clock here, and I know we're just going to be able to break into this article, and we'll have to finish it tomorrow. But break into it we will, okay? Because I think it's a it's a fun topic as we approach Christmas. And by the way, it could be a good lively dialogue for you and your family around the Christmas dinner or around Christmas, the Christmas trees. Some people like to give their kids Bible trivia questions about Christmas, and maybe you could ask your kids, so kids, how many wise men were there, and where did they come from, and how did they know? Well, you may not know the answers till we get into this. So let's read. Magi, kings, or wise men, with a question mark. The Greek word magi is translated as wise men in the New King James, the King James, the ESV.
Oh, there goes your voice too, huh?
While the NASB and NIV use the word magi. Originally, the word often referred to a class of Persian wise men and possibly priests who were interpreters of special signs, particularly in astrology. Eventually, the word was used variously to refer to one who possessed supernatural knowledge and ability, a magician, or even a deceiver who seduces. There's little to no biblical historical basis for identifying them as kings. Okay, so again, we jump to conclusions. We three kings of
the Orient. Such a nice song.
But we don't know that there's no reason we could even jump to the fact that there's three kings. But I tell you what, it's a beautiful picture to see three kings bowing before the Savior, who is the King of Kings. That's a nice picture. It just isn't biblical. Okay. So the book of Matthew contains the account of the wise men. And I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. That's the first two verses of Matthew chapter 2. Now let's read what our brother Tim has to say. You got something? I'm looking over there.
Well, I'm just sitting here thinking about this. I mean, you've got kings that would be seeking out another king. But, okay, you have possibly those who practice magic. Obviously, those who practice astrology, because they're reading the stars and everything, meaning they're pagan. And for them to come seeking the King of the Jews, to be able to read that in what they're reading, to me, that's even more miraculous than just some kings wanting to come and find. That'd be like you go to one of these fortune teller tents, okay? And they read something about the Lord and then they go seeking, you know? It's like somebody totally seeking something else. Mm-hmm. And there's Jesus right in front of them. I don't know.
Yeah.
Just my thoughts
okay.
as you're reading.
Well, a little spoiler alert here. Actually, I read an article and I've heard studies years ago. I'm trying to think where I came from it, where I got this from. It could be when I was studying the book of Daniel, that when Daniel, who was brought into captivity in Babylon, and the ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, was actually had a dream. It was a troubling dream, and he called for all of his magi, all of his wise men, all of his interpreters, all the people with powers in his kingdom who could interpret my dream. And they said, well, tell us your dream, we'll interpret it. He goes, no, if you really have the power to interpret it, tell me what my dream was and then interpret it. And he was going to kill everybody. Remember that? And so Daniel was the one who sought the Lord and got an actual, a clear interpretation, not only the interpretation of the king's dream, but he actually knew what the dream was and what the king saw in his dream, and he told the king, and that's how the king knew that this guy is hearing from God, because I didn't even tell you what I dreamt, and you know what I dreamt, and not only do you know what I dreamt, but you know the interpretation. Anyway, as the story goes, Daniel was then elevated to the head of underneath Nebuchadnezzar, of course, to a high position in the kingdom, and even over all the wise men. And here's something to think about. I think there's probably a lot of truth to it, that when Daniel was elevated to a position over all the wise men of Babylon, that it says that he actually had the scriptures because he was studying the scriptures. Daniel 9 gives some great prophetic insight to the coming of the Messiah, to the end times, the history of the world, all because Daniel was reading Jeremiah the prophet when he was in captivity there. And so I really believe that while Daniel was in Babylon and he was elevated to the position of ruler over all the magi, over all the wise men, that I think that he began to teach them some of the Jewish scriptures. I really believe he began. Now, it doesn't say that specifically in the Bible. Again, I'll admit that. But my little theory, could I tell you that? So it's my theory that Daniel began to train these wise men, these magi, up in a special way of discerning God's will by studying the scriptures and looking at the signs of the times. And I think these magi we're going to read about tomorrow as you hear the music were descendants from that school of theology that Daniel trained up all these people, okay? Anyway, spoiler alert, but we're going to keep you at a cliffhanger. We'll continue this tomorrow. Lord bless you.
If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel of Eagle, just go to the website at cceagle.org. Be sure and join Pastor Mike every Saturday at 8 p.m. and on Sundays at 8 a.m. for his radio show, It's All About Jesus. If we ran out of time and you didn't get a chance to call in, you can send your questions to lookup@cceagle.org. And may the Lord richly bless you as you continue to look up to Jesus.
Look full in his wonderful face. I want to grow dim, standing next to you.